You're listening to the teaching ministry of Harvest Fellowship Church in Boyertown, Pennsylvania. You can find out more about us on the web at www.harvestfellowshipchurch.org. We pray that through our teaching, we may present everyone mature in Christ.
Our reading this morning begins at Genesis 1, verse 26. Genesis 1:26. Hear the all-sufficient word of God. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. This is the reading of God's word. Lord, sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. You may be seated.
Again, this morning we pray the prayer of David from Psalm 119. O gracious God, deal bountifully with your servants, that we may live and that we might keep your word. Open our eyes, O sovereign Lord, that we may behold wondrous things out of your word. We are all sojourners on the earth, O God, so do not hide your commandment from us. O Lord, we give you thanks. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Thought for a moment we were going to have a recording. My friends, after seven Sundays, we have finally arrived at the seventh and final day of creation week, the Sabbath day, God's day of rest. All that is visible, all that is invisible, the foundations of everything that exists above, below, and on the surface of the earth has been completed. The narrative of creation tells us that God is both the all-powerful creator and the all-wise lawgiver. Not only did he form the stars and the planets by the word of his power, But he also established the natural laws that govern this material universe. The laws of physics, the laws of chemistry, astronomy, and biology. All of the fundamental laws of nature were designed and displayed in the vast, unsearchable depths of God's majestic glory. The dominion of man as God's vice regent on the earth began on the sixth day. The living creatures, the livestock, the beasts of the field, and everything that creeps upon the earth has received a name. Adam's precious helpmate has been brought forth from his side. And the image of God is now wonderfully, now beautifully displayed in the garden of God. The divine mandate to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth and subdue it, has gone forth from the mouth of God. And God has completed his magnificent, glorious work of creation. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, as Luke read, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day." Everything that God brought into existence to this point wonderfully fulfills his purpose as a reflection of his goodness for the display of his glory. And here within the first chapter of the Bible, we have seen the power of God displayed in his creation. As the psalmist writes in Psalm 33, verse 6, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all of their hosts. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm." There we see the power of God in his spoken word. We have seen the majesty of God revealed, as the psalmist writes again in Psalm 111, verses 2 and 3. "Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever." We've also seen the wisdom of God revealed in his creation, as written by Jeremiah in chapter 10 and verse 12, where the prophet says, "It is he who has made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding stretched out the heavens." Now, after reading chapter 1 and verse 31, we come to what seems to be a misplaced chapter break. You see, you would think that chapter 1 would include all of the events that take place on that first week of creation. But my friends, we need to remember that the chapter and verse divisions were not a part of the original inspired writings. They were added literally thousands of years later as a means of helping all of us to study the Word of God. One of the preachers that I listened to this week jokingly said that the monk who delineated all of the chapter breaks did so as he was riding on horseback, and every time the horse jumped over a rock, he made a new chapter break. Well, that may explain the strange separation that we find here between chapter 1 and chapter 2. The first verse of Genesis chapter 2 sums up all of the creative work of God that took place in the first 6 days. And together with chapter 1, verse 1, these two texts serve as bookends, enveloping the narrative of God's gracious labors in creation. If you remember from chapter 1, verse 1, you know this one by heart. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, Moses writes, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them." Well, this morning we're going to focus our attention on the unique characteristics that are in the seventh and final day of creation week. This is the Sabbath day. And our three points for this morning are, number one, the rest of God. The rest of God. Number two, the blessing of God's rest. And finally, our rest in Christ. The rest of God, the blessing of God's rest, and our rest in Christ. Let's begin by looking at the Sabbath rest, the rest of God. Now, with an illustration to begin, there are three Parsons men in my little family. And whenever one of us has a significant work project to tackle in our homes, all three of us work together until that project is complete. When I wanted to install a fence a couple of years ago in my front yard, all three of us literally labored to the point of exhaustion until that fence was finally standing. Well, last week, Luke had a home project to accomplish, and my son Jesse was away. So Luke and I, just the two of us, worked on this project for 2 days, and we worked together until that task was completed. And even though I generally end up spending an hour or two or six in a tub of Epsom salts at the end of the day, I really do enjoy working with my boys. Now, I can only speak for myself, but there are certain weeks when the physical labor is so draining on my body that I need a Sabbath rest. Or should I say, a Sabbath rest is medically necessary for me to come back to work on Monday. Now, you see, our bodies, at least I know my own, is frail. We tend to grow weak. We tend to grow tired after a long or hard day's work. But my friends, that is not the case with God. That is not the case with God. The prophet Isaiah tells us that God is not like us. He does not grow faint or weary. He is omnipotent in power. He is infinite in strength and stamina. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 28, the prophet writes and he says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the heavens, of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable." In 6 days, God labored to create this vast material universe. Again, Isaiah tells us, "He measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance." Isaiah 40 and verse 12. All that is seen, all that has been formed, all that we will ever discover, from the intricate components of the cell to the largest planets that exist beyond our solar system, everything was created by Almighty God in 6 24-hour days, and on the seventh day, God rested. God rested. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 2. "And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done." Now, because of our frail and fleshly condition, we naturally connect this word rest with our own experiences of fatigue. We become tired. We become worn out. We grow weary, but that's not the case with God. As a matter of fact, the word that is translated rest here in verse 2 is the word Sabbath. Sabbath. And that word simply means to cease, to stop working. God labored at his work of creation for 6 days, and on the seventh day, he ceased. He stopped. He completed his labors in 6 days and did not labor on the seventh day. Now, understanding, God did not decide at this point to retire. After the monumental work of creation, he did not go into Florida at a condo somewhere. No. God is not the God of the deists who set the world in motion like a top and then stepped away to let the world spin, let it run its course, and not be involved in the world. The scripture clearly teaches us that God went on to do a different work after he completed the work of creation. He went on to do his work of providence, upholding all things by the word of his power. And along with that, he began a glorious work of redemption that we will see beginning in chapter 3. Now, if I move ahead quickly to chapter 3, verse 21, we see that after man fell into sin, God did the work of a tailor. Yes, he did the work of a tailor. And the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skin, and he clothed them. That is the work of a tailor. Nevertheless, it is work. It is work. And when the Lord Jesus was interrogated by the Pharisees after healing a paralyzed man by the pool of Bethesda on the Sabbath day, Jesus said these words in John 5:17. He said, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." So why, I ask you, why does Moses put such a great emphasis on the fact that God rested here in Genesis and again in Exodus and again in Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy? Why such a great emphasis on the rest of God on the seventh day? Well, I would submit to you that God is giving us a pattern. God is giving us a pattern, providing a model for us to follow for our own well-being. You could say that this Sabbath rest of God was more for our benefit than it was for God's benefit. By establishing this pattern of 6 days of work and 1 day of rest, God is developing two very important principles. First, he's establishing the sanctity of work. Very often we think of work as a very bad thing. We think that it came because of the fall, but no, that's not it at all. In chapter 2, we will see that work came before sin entered the world. So first, he is establishing the sanctity of work. Second, he's establishing the sanctity of rest. The sanctity of rest. The fact that God works assures us that work is holy. And we understand that rest is sanctified because God rested. This is the pattern. This is the balance that God provided for man's benefit. 6 days on, 1 day off. That's a balance that God gave to us as human beings. Now, some of us are really good at work. We're really good at work, but we're not so great at resting. Others of us excel at resting, but they struggle with work. We should remember that this pattern is part of God's creative order, designed by him in the first week of creation, and it is designed for our well-being. in Isaiah chapter 58, when God calls his people to repent and to turn back to him. Remember, after Israel was sent out of the land, what had they done wrong? They had not let the land have a Sabbath. They had not rested on their own. And even when they came back, they still struggled to rest on that seventh day. Well, here in Isaiah 58, when God calls his people to repent and turn back to him, he speaks of the benefit that comes to God's people when they delight in the Sabbath. Again, delight in the Sabbath. Okay, in verse 13, the prophet writes and he says, if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways, or seeking your own pleasures, or talking idly, then, in verse 14, you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. These are beautiful and powerful words regarding the Sabbath day. The Sabbath was designed to be a pleasure. The Sabbath was designed to be a delight for mankind, a day to honor our Creator, a day to rejoice in the Lord and in all of that which he has created. But far too often, we get carried away in the tyranny of the urgent. We become enslaved by materialism, consumed with the enterprise of business. We fall into debt to the point where we are ruled by our debtors, and we are convinced, we are absolutely certain that we cannot possibly take a day of rest or we will drown in that debt. When we live our lives that way, we foolishly discard the gift that God gave to us in creation for our blessing. And that brings us to the second point, the blessing of God that has come through the Sabbath. Well, on the fifth day, if you remember, the fifth day of creation week, God blessed the birds of the air. He blessed the fish of the sea, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters of the sea. Let the birds multiply on the earth. And then on the sixth day, God blessed Adam in a similar matter, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. But here in chapter 2, we find God's blessing not on a person, not on a living creature, but rather on a day. Seems strange. On a day, a 24-hour period is blessed by God. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 3. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. This special blessing of God that rests on the seventh day is found in the fact that the day itself is sanctified by God. The day was set apart by God himself from all of the other days of the week. And I believe that it is significant that here in verse 3, we find the very first use of the word holy in all of the Bible. The first use of the word holy in all of the Bible. It's a great study to look at. Where did the first word of whatever show up in the Bible? Significant that holy comes right here. And it is on a day, not a person, not a place, but on a day. While it should be obvious that there was something unique about the creation of man in the image of God, neither Adam nor Eve at this point was described as holy. They're very good, but it doesn't say holy. The very first thing in the Bible that is declared to be holy, again, is this Sabbath day. And while all of time, every day, every moment, every second, while all of it exists in God, and every day inevitably belongs to God, the seventh day is declared to be holy unto God. For this is a day that is uniquely devoted to Him. Why? Because on this day, God rested from His work. As those who bear the image of God, man is called to follow the pattern of God that was established at creation. He is to work for 6 days, and he is to rest on the seventh day. For man, this seventh day was to be a blessed day of delight, as Isaiah said, a day of refreshment, a day that was set apart from the normal labors that consume all of the other 6 days of the week. In order that he would be blessed through his meditation on and his communion with the God of creation. Puritan theologians, contemplating the institution of the Sabbath as a part of God's creative order, taught that Adam's Sabbath observance consisted in meditating on the works of God in creation and giving thanks to God. In Genesis chapter 4 and verse 3, we read these words. It says, "In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground." Now that phrase, "in the course of time," literally translated is, "he came at the end of days." He came at the end of days. Now, many Hebrew scholars believe that this is a reference to the Sabbath. At the end of the work days, at the end of days, he came, Cain and Abel came, and they brought their sacrifice before the Lord on what they believe was the Sabbath day. Now, later in Exodus chapter 16, before the giving of the law, God forbid the people of Israel from gathering manna in the wilderness on the seventh day. They were rather instructed to collect enough for 2 days as they went out on the sixth day so that they could rest on the seventh day. Very unique. This manna would spoil every other day, but on the seventh day, it would continue to be fresh for 2 days. Finally, when God gave the law to his chosen people, he told them to remember to keep holy the Sabbath day. Now, to remember is to recall something which God instituted earlier. He's not instituting it there in the law. He's saying, remember, remember. And as we follow through this, we can see that it began in creation week. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work." Then we go to verse 11. "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." There it is, the blessing of God on this seventh day. Now, in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses takes this Sabbath observance a step further. He takes it a step further. Not only are they to honor God as their creator, they are also to honor God as their redeemer. You see, here in Deuteronomy, we are remembering the faithfulness of God in releasing the people of Israel from their bondage in Egypt. In verse 12 of Deuteronomy 5, Moses writes and says, "Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male servant or your female servant, or your ox or your donkey, or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you." Verse 15, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." So you see, in the book of Exodus, the people of God are to remember the Sabbath because God is their creator. But here in Deuteronomy, they are to observe the Sabbath because God is their redeemer. Now, listen carefully. As the creator, God releases us from our normal work for worship, for celebration, for rest. As our Redeemer, God releases us from the bondage of sin so that we may be free to truly rest in Him. As our Creator, He sets aside work that we might rest in Him. As our Redeemer, He has set aside our sin so that we might find an even greater, even deeper, and more eternal rest in God, who is our Redeemer. What have we learned to this point? As a part of the original created order, God instituted the Sabbath rest as a pattern for the well-being and benefit of man. And God blessed the seventh day and set it apart from all of the other days of the week. And now, in Christ, there is an obvious change in the Sabbath. Believers no longer observe the seventh day as a day of rest. Beginning with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, moving on through all of His post-resurrection appearances, and then on to the day of Pentecost, believers consistently gathered together on the first day of the week for worship, for prayer, and for the celebration of the Lord's table. Some would say that the change of Sabbath came as a result of Christ's fulfillment of the law. You see, the ceremonial law, with all of its dietary restrictions, elaborate washings, and sacrifices, has been done away with in Jesus Christ. You see, He fulfilled them all perfectly through His life, through His death, and through His resurrection. So then He can impart the gift of righteousness to all of those who believe. Therefore, Paul can say this in Romans chapter 10 and verse 4, "Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Now follow this with me. Any legitimate change in the Sabbath observance must go beyond the law, because the Sabbath rest was established by God at creation, long before the law was ever given. So you could rightly say that it must take a new creation, a new Adam, in order to change the day of rest that was established at creation. There must be a new creation. There must be a new Adam in order to change the day in which we are to rest in God. And that's exactly what God did in Christ. We turn to Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, the apostle writes, and he says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. Something new. There is a new Adam. Christ is the new Adam. There is a new creature. We who believe are now new creatures in Christ. There is a new kingdom. The kingdom of God has been established. Now, the reign of God has begun within the hearts of those who believe. They are part of God's new creation. Paul affirms this truth in his letter to the church of Galatia in chapter 6, verse 15, when he says, "For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." Through the power of the cross, believers have become new creatures in Christ. The old has passed away and the new has come. Now, friends, it is impossible for the old life of the flesh to be remodeled. It's impossible for fallen man to be reformed. The only hope for sinful man is found in the work of Christ, through which we who believe are crucified with Christ. We are put to death with him, and we are resurrected to live a brand new life in a brand new kingdom. Now remember, in the Gospel of Luke, there was one particular Sabbath day when Jesus and his disciples were walking through the grain fields, probably on their way to Sunday school, right? Some of the disciples put their hands out and they grabbed a handful of grain and they rubbed it together between their hands and popped the kernels into their mouths. And well, those sinister Pharisees who always seemed to be lurking in the shadows, they jumped out and they arrested them, saying, "Aha, we caught you. We caught you harvesting grain, working on the Sabbath. You are infidels." Then Jesus, of course, who is the wisdom of God, reminded them of the time when David was hungry, and he went into the house of God and he ate the showbread that was set apart only for the priests. And then he went on to say something that was tremendously significant. Jesus said these words. He said, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. That's Luke chapter 6, verse 5. As the living Word of God, Jesus had the authority to declare what constituted work and what behavior was appropriate on the Sabbath day. Being equal with the Father in power and glory, Jesus is the sovereign Lord of all things, and that includes the Sabbath. When he walked on the earth, Jesus had the authority to interpret the Sabbath. He had the authority to preside over the Sabbath as the Lord of all. And through his resurrection, as part of his new creation, the Sabbath now becomes the Lord's Day, the day that Christ rose from the dead. The Savior breathed an air of newfound liberty, an air of newfound love into the day, making it a foretaste of that which it represented from the get-go, the coming eternal rest that would be enjoyed by all of God's redeemed people. The Apostle Paul tells us that the Sabbath served as a shadow. The Sabbath served as a type, the fulfillment of which would be found in Christ alone. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16, Paul writes and he says, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or new moon or Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." He is the Lord of the Sabbath. Now, the rest of God that was found in Genesis chapter 2 and commanded in Exodus chapter 20 were all images of the glorious rest that would come to those who believe through the finished work of Jesus Christ. In the first creation, the seventh day was set apart. It was holy unto God as a day of rest. But under the new creation, the first day of the week has been established as a new day of rest through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. In that old creation, and under the covenant of works, the pattern was work first, then rest. But under the new covenant, there is a new creation and a new pattern for believers. They begin their week resting in, reflecting on, and worshiping Christ in His resurrected glory. And it is from this place of rest that we move on for the next 6 days to serve our sovereign, blessed Savior. Brian Borgman said this. He said, there is a profound theological significance to this change in order. Under the old covenant, it was work and then enter into your rest. Under the new covenant, we rest in Christ and work from a posture of rest. This is a fundamental distinction between the covenant of law and works and the covenant of grace in Christ. So as we bring today's study to a completion, let's contemplate the words of the Lord Jesus that are found in Matthew chapter 11, where Jesus said, all things, think of creation. Think of all that God made, and He says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. My friend, the true Sabbath rest comes to men only through the revelation of God that is contained in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The eternal Son of God, who inhabits eternity, came to earth and dwelt among us. He proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God, and He offered Himself on the cross as the one and only atoning sacrifice for the sins of men. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by the grace of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. By believing in, by trusting in, by relying on Christ alone, we become new creatures. The old life of slavery to sin is gone, and we enter into a new life of freedom, a new life of forgiveness, a new life of God's favor. And the cry of the Lord Jesus continues to call weary men and women to God. We're weary of this sinful condition, weary of the bondage of slavery that sin had us under. Jesus calls to those who have laboring to gain a righteousness that is God's alone to give, laboring to obtain a right relationship with God that you could never gain in your own efforts or by your own strength. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, as revealed in the Word of God alone, and for the glory of God alone, that we are saved. So Jesus stands in the midst of the marketplace. He stands in the field of the farmers. He stands in all of eternity and says, come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is the true Sabbath. and it comes only through faith in Christ. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. My question is, will you, whether you're listening on the internet or whether you are listening through sermon audio or you're here this morning, will you find your rest in him? Or will you strive in your own strength to be a good person, thinking that good people go to heaven, bad people go to hell? That's a lie from the pit itself. It is only by the mercy of God in Christ that we enter into the rest that he has gained for us through his sacrifice. Gracious God, as we contemplate your creation, the vast expanse of the heavens, we wonder in our heart, what is man? And who are we that you would be mindful of us? And yet you, O God, are the same God who knows when a sparrow falls from its nest, the same God who knows the number of hairs upon our head. You know us more than we know ourselves. And yet, by some amazing grace, you love us. You open our eyes every day as we open your word, that we might know you and walk closely with you. We ask, O merciful God, that you would continue your gracious work of transformation by your word. Grant us, O gracious God, that we might rest solely in Christ alone. For your glory, we ask that in Christ's holy name. Amen.